This is Brother Hansen from Truth and Life Ministries here in Lakeside, Arizona. It's good to be here with you today. We're going to continue our study in the book of Revelation, the revelation of John. We left off about the first chapter. Actually, we haven't got too far. Let's continue. You know, how often do we hesitate in something we might do for the kingdom, to advance the kingdom of God? We fear our own weaknesses or overcoming the difficulties in the ministry, mission of the church. And how often do we do that? The working of the Holy Spirit dwells within each one of us. And it is the major portion of power and witnessing ability, the Spirit of God. It's not our ability, it's the ability that God gives. Now, the first chapter in verse 5, the firstborn of the dead and ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, in Psalm 89, verse 28, about the Messiah, I myself make him firstborn, most high, over the kings of the earth by his blood, that is, by his obedient death on the cross. The Hebrews believe that the life force of a living creature resides in the creature's blood. In Leviticus 17:11. Therefore, to shed blood, and by means of his blood, meant in their minds to take a life, and by means of giving of his life, respectively. In 1:6, John symbolizes the church as a new Israel, or Zion, and uses Old Testament statements about Israel to describe the church. It is very important to keep this in mind because, as in most places in the book, whenever Israel is mentioned, it means the church. Zion is the church. Israel's the church. And it's important that we do not use this to support a replacement theology, which suggests that the Jews have, having rejected Christ, are no longer covenant people with God. They still are covenant people with God, and God still keeps them under his wings, and under his wing. The theology was directly responsible for opening the way to the Holocaust in the minds of the German people. It is appropriate to think of the church in the same biblical terms as Israel, even to point of calling the church Israel, because both are covenant people of God, as expressed in the Holy Scripture. A kingdom, priests for his God. This recalls Exodus 19:6. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests. John is reminding his readers of their destiny in Christ, a destiny which need not wait for the arrival of the future in order to be fulfilled. In 1:7, this verse recalls Zechariah 12 and verse 10, which says, and they shall look upon him whom they have thrust through, or they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Only the Gospel of John 19:31-37 tells of Jesus side being pierced at his crucifixion. And it cites this verse in Zechariah as a prophecy of that event. This is significant because the Gospel of John and Revelation are considered to be from the same Christian community. The idea expressed in this verse suggests that the kind of turning the tables, which is a major theme in a Revelation. This verse also inspired the Advent hymn poem by Charles Wesley. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for our salvation slain, those who set at naught and sold him pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, shall their true Messiah see. Revelation contains many scenes of heavenly worship and has inspired as much, if not more, music as any other New Testament book. And Christ is the faithful witness. He is the trustworthy bearer of the revelation of God, faithfully revealing to us who God is and what God is like, both in his words and in his life as portrayed in the Gospels. Christ did not achieve his status in any easy fashion, nor did he show us his love by buying us a dozen roses. It was by his obedient sacrificial death. Christian life is the call to respond to this sacrificial love. John is asserting the belief which is the foundation of his faith, not that all is not lost for his persecuted community. Christ is yet to appear once and for all time to inherit the world as a kingdom of God. In 1:8, John introduces Christ, champion of the persecuted church, and completes his summary of the book's content in his description of the vision which follows the Alpha and the Omega. These are the first, the last letters of the Greek alphabet, of course, used to declare that God is the eternal one. And there is no beginning, there's no end in whom there's... And we've realized that that God did not begin, he did not end, he's forever. And this is what makes him actually God. And I love this. And we're getting into section one of the study here. The introduction to the seven letters, the first vision... I, John, your brother, who share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance that we have in Jesus, found myself on the island called Patmos because I proclaimed God's word and gave testimony to Jesus. I was caught up in spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a voice as loud as a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, wearing an ankle-length robe with a gold sash around his chest. The hair of his head was as white wool or as snow. And his eyes were like a flame, a fiery flame. His feet were like polished brass refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand, he held seven stars, a sharp two-edged sword came out of his mouth, and his face shone like the sun at its brightest point. When I caught sight of him, I fell down at his feet as though dead. He touched me with his right hand and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the one who lives. Once I was dead, but now I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys to death and the netherworld. Write down, therefore, what you have seen and what is happening and what will happen afterwards. This is the secret meaning of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Now, John is on the island of Patmos, describing a vision while he was caught up in the spirit, actually. 1 verses 9 and 11. In these verses, John tells how he came to write the book. 1 verse 9, Patmos. This was a Roman prison island in the Aegean Sea. And verse 10, I was caught up in spirit. John suggests that he entered some kind of ecstatic state. Oh, this is also underscores his conviction that his message is from God through the Holy Spirit. In the best tradition of the Old Testament prophets, the Nicene Creed, which says that the Spirit spoke through the prophets, the Lord's Day, Sunday, or the in all the literature, this is the first time Sunday is called the Lord's Day. Very interesting. A voice as loud as a trumpet. In Isaiah 58, verse 1, the prophet is told to lift up your voice like a trumpet blast. A trumpet was used to warn a city and to summon people. And it announced that the arrival of the king, or introduce a royal proclamation. All of these meanings apply here. And Ephesus, 1:11, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Why these seven churches? Have you ever thought about that? Revelation was sent as a circular letter to be read in these churches. And the cities are listed in the order in which the letter would travel when sent from Patmos. Now, each of these cities was the location of the district post office for their respective regions. The book arrived first at John's home city of Ephesus, which was the most important city politically, commercially, and religiously, actually, in Asia Minor. Ephesus was also home to the Johannine community, the group of Christians that produced the biblical books bearing the name of John. The number seven also represents completeness, of course, since there are 7 days in a week. It is the holy number, since the seventh day is the Sabbath. So by extension, seven churches means all of God's holy people, as represented by these seven, and not these seven alone. I mean, I think that it's respectively includes all of the churches, and the body of Christ, actually, is what it includes. Some modern authors have suggested that the seven churches represent seven ages in church history, like church ages. And this, you know, there's dual fulfillment in everything. I mean, it's things that we don't know may be included in someone else's opinion, of course. This option is could be put aside for now, since the letters of the churches clearly indicate that they were first written to real, specific churches in actual places in the first century AD. So we'll leave that alone for now, because it could be another revelation. Who knows? But I see we're out of time. We're going to have to take this up tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, give us a special blessing and a special special revelation for this book. And we thank you, Lord. Let us, and if there's any in the crowd that are not born again, let us receive Christ right now. We receive you, Jesus, right now into our hearts and lives, and we want to be born again. Thank you, Lord, for this, and that we can be born again right where we sit, or stand, or drive, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. That's our time for today, folks. Go to our website, krciradio.com, and shoot us an email. Let us know you're listening, and write to us at KRCI Radio, Box 424, Lakeside, Arizona, 85929. Till tomorrow's broadcast, Brother Hansen saying, study to show yourself approved to God.